I invite you tonight to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. And I'm going to read the whole chapter tonight. It's a little bit lengthy, but you'll be glad to know that I'm not going to spend 5 minutes on every verse during the course of the sermon. But I would like to read through the whole chapter as it is the word of God to us. Genesis 41, beginning in verse 1. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile, when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. And then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled. So he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now, a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "In my dream, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, when out of the river there came up 7 cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the 7 fat cows that came up first. But even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. Then I woke up. In my dream, I saw 7 heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads sprouted, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 good heads. I told this to the magicians, but none of them could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The 7 lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the 7 worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in 2 forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now, let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take 1/5 of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and people shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt." Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah, and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt, and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the field surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea, with so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. And then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe everywhere. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, you have been good and gracious to us in revealing your word to us. And tonight we have the privilege and opportunity to read and to meditate on the meaning of this story in the history of your dealings with your people, this story in the history of redemption, and how you were, through this family and through this man, Joseph, accomplishing your purposes, not only for Abraham, for the nation of Israel, but also for us as your children by faith. Lord, we thank you for what you are doing in this passage and what it teaches us about you and your character, and also the lessons that it teaches us about how we should live in wisdom and in faith before you. Lord, teach us through this message, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever gone through a difficult time and you wondered, how is this all going to work out? When is the plan going to come together, right? When's the plan going to come together? This goes back probably 30, 35 years, but y'all remember the show A-Team? Remember that show? That was the famous line of the lead character, right? The plan's coming together. Well, in this passage in Genesis 41, the plan is coming together. It's God's plan. God's plan is coming together, but it's been a long time in coming, hasn't it? It's been a long time in Joseph's life. His life has been a long and difficult journey. His life started out with hope. It started out with promise. It started out with favoritism from his father. but the last 13 years of his life have been filled with hatred, betrayal, slander, false accusations, imprisonment, and loneliness. But God has been with him the whole time. God has not forgotten him. And the great thing about this story is that Joseph didn't forget about God either. It's been a difficult road, but God has not forgotten him, and Joseph has not forgotten about God. A couple of years before this story that we just read in chapter 41, Joseph got a glimmer of hope, didn't he? He got a glimmer of hope in the person of the king's cupbearer. Two men had gotten into trouble with the king. They were thrown into prison where Joseph was, and it just so happened that they had a couple of dreams that Joseph interpreted for them. They both turned out exactly as Joseph had said they would. And Joseph had one small request, one little request for the cupbearer, whom he said was going to be restored in just a few days. Here's my simple request. When you get back before the king, you're a person of prominence, of influence in the king's palace. Please just mention my name. Mention my name and tell them that I am a Hebrew from a foreign land. I've been brought here against my will. And even now, I've done nothing worthy of imprisonment. Just mention me before the king. But what happened? He forgot. This little glimmer of hope was closed. And so the hours turned to days, and the days to weeks, and the months to two more years of imprisonment. It's a simple request, isn't it? Just when you get back there, remember my name, mention me to Pharaoh. But 2 years pass before he remembers. 2 more years of imprisonment for an innocent man. Joseph, he almost seems at sometimes like he's a castaway on a deserted island, and he's lighting a fire on the beach because he sees a ship off in the distance, and the ship passes by without seeing him. And he's stuck on the island for 2 more years. He missed his opportunity, or did it? Or was God in control of the whole situation? God knew what he was doing, didn't he? And so God knew what he was doing, and Joseph still has faith in God. His faith in God is still there, and his faith in God has preserved him in incredible times of adversity, as well as in times of temptation. His faith in God preserved him. God's blessing, God's protection, and Joseph's faith have seen him through the last 13 years of his life. I think that Joseph knew that God was doing something. Joseph knew that God was doing something. Going all the way back to his teenage years, God gave him dreams, didn't he? God gave him dreams in which Joseph saw through these dreams that one day he was going to be in a position of prominence, a position of leadership, a position in which he could do much good for other people, but it doesn't look like that's ever going to happen from the vantage point that he has now sitting in prison. But I think Joseph believed God and believed that God was up to something. The problem is for us, as well as for Joseph, is that sometimes God's ways, God's plans, God's timing doesn't fit ours, does it? If you had asked Joseph, would you have rather had the cupbearer remember you that day or 2 years later? I'm sure he would have said, today would be fine, right? Remember me today. Get me out of this prison today. But that wasn't God's plan. That wasn't God's timing. Sometimes we get frustrated because things are not coming together. The plan's not coming together the way that we want it to, or in the timing that we want it to. And this story of Joseph reminds us that God will accomplish his plan when he wishes and with whom he wishes. That's one of the lessons of this Joseph story, is that God will accomplish his plan when he wishes and with whom he wishes. 2 years pass. When you're in prison, 2 years seems like an eternity, doesn't it? But that was God's plan. Might not have been Joseph's timing, but that was God's timing. God's bringing his plan together, but it's going to be in his time, according to his watch, his calendar, not Joseph's and not ours. We want things to move quickly, but sometimes God's plan doesn't move quickly, at least from our perspective. And so 2 years pass. And interestingly enough, God not only accomplishes his plan when he wants to, but he also uses the people that he wants to accomplish his plan. And so we see in this passage that God sends dreams to Pharaoh. Isn't that something? That the people that God is using to accomplish this plan are two people that you would think are at the total opposite ends of the spectrum. On the one hand, you have a foreign slave, right? You have a foreigner, a Hebrew, who is a slave, who is accused of a crime and thrown in prison. In terms of society, he was at the very bottom rung, wasn't he? A foreign imprisoned slave. And then at the complete other end of the spectrum, what do you have? Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The king of Egypt, who in that time in the ancient world, Egypt was a world power. It was one of the most powerful nations in the whole world at that time. And so you have a foreign imprisoned slave and one of the most powerful men in the whole world. And God says, I'm going to use these two men. And I'm going to put them together in the same room, and I'm going to work through both of them to accomplish my purposes. God's amazing, isn't he? He can do what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, and with whom he wants to do it. It reminds me of Proverbs where it says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. God's going to use Pharaoh here. And so God sends dreams to Pharaoh. These dreams were not an accident. They were sent by God on purpose, weren't they? They were sent mercifully by God. This was an act of mercy, wasn't it? For God to send these dreams to Pharaoh. Did God have to warn Pharaoh that 7 years of intense famine were coming? God didn't have to do that. God mercifully gave Pharaoh advanced warning of a very troublesome time that was coming. God's being faithful to his promises to Abraham, isn't he? He's being faithful to his promises to Abraham, his Abrahamic covenant. Abraham's descendants, Jacob and his sons, are soon going to be in desperate trouble. They're going to be on the verge of starvation in a time of famine. And God is going to show them mercy. And in the meantime, God is also going to show mercy to the Egyptians and is going to use the Egyptians as an instrument of blessing to Jacob's family in Canaan. Isn't that amazing? God's going to bless Abraham's descendants, Jacob and his sons in the land of Canaan. He's going to preserve them from starvation and death because of this famine, and he's going to be merciful also to a whole nation of people and use them as the channel of blessing to this one blessed family that he has called out of all the peoples on earth. And so all of the blessing that's coming on Abraham's family is going to spill over onto Egypt as well, and Egypt is going to be blessed. And really, if you think about it, the whole region is going to be blessed because all these people were coming to Egypt for food, weren't they? God was merciful in that. And so God was merciful in sending these dreams to Pharaoh. He brought about his plan when he was ready, and he was determined to use whomever he wanted to use to accomplish his purposes. He uses Joseph, a foreign imprisoned slave. He uses a king, one of the most powerful men in the world, and he also uses kind of somebody in the middle, right? This cupbearer who for a long time forgot about Joseph, but at the right moment, his memory is jogged, right? And he remembers this man, Joseph, who interpreted my dream. It's almost like as Pharaoh saying, I had a dream and I need somebody to interpret it. It's almost as if the cupbearer is having deja vu, right? And he says, hey, this happened to me sometime before. Oh yeah, Joseph, he did this for me. And so God is using all of these people. He's using Joseph. He's using Pharaoh. He's using this cupbearer. And he's bringing them together to accomplish his purposes. So what does God reveal to Pharaoh in his dreams? We understand the meaning because it's given there for us in the text. That God, through these two dreams, which were given twofold in two different forms, to communicate the fact that this is certain and the fact that this is going to happen soon. So get ready for it. And the meaning of the dreams is that there's going to be 7 years of plenty, 7 years of wealth, good food production, followed by 7 years of drought, 7 years of famine, 7 years of very bad or no food production. God forewarned what was going to happen. So Pharaoh has these dreams. He's incredibly troubled by them. Now, you have to remember, in the ancient world, all of these ancient peoples saw spiritual and prophetic significance in dreams. And so they all of these kings of all the ancient peoples, they all had wise men, they all had sages, they all had dream interpreters that they would use to interpret their dreams. This one was particularly troublesome to Pharaoh because it was given twice over. It was like the same dream, but with different elements and different characters in the dream. That really troubled him, that it was essentially the same dream in two different forms. And so he saw this as particularly meaningful and troublesome, and he wanted to know what it meant. So he called all of his people, all of his wise men, his dream interpreters, and none of them could give him a very clear, definitive answer. Maybe some of them tried to interpret it, but more than likely what happened is this guy said it means this, this guy said it means this, and this guy said it means this, and he couldn't get any kind of a clear meaning of what these dreams meant. And so he didn't know what to do. He had nobody to give him a clear interpretation of the meaning of the dreams. All of this is coming together according to God's plan. And at the right moment, the cupbearer remembers, oh yeah, Joseph. And so God's plan comes about in his timing and in his way and with the people that he wants to use. I think a second thing that we learn in this story is that God's plan doesn't happen all at once. But God's plan progressively unfolds, doesn't it? God's plan progressively unfolds in a multitude of smaller, less significant events. So that's important for us to remember. Because when we think about God's plan, a lot of times we focus on the big climax, the end result, right? But God's doing everything in between, right? He's working through all the little small things too. What's the most climactic element or event in the history of the world? Isn't it the crucifixion of Christ? The coming of Christ into the world, his life, his death on the cross, his resurrection, that is the centerpiece of all of history, isn't it? And yet, how many years did God use, how many events, how many people did God use to bring that about? Thousands of years, right? Thousands of years, millions of people, hundreds and hundreds of people who were in his lineage. All of the history of Israel, all of this is building up to this climactic moment. And a lot of those people, a lot of those events, a lot of those moments individually would seem very mundane, very normal. But God was in all of them. God was in every single one of them. And whether Joseph knows it or not, he has been in preparation for 30 years. Joseph has been in preparation for this time for 30 years. And so the text tells us that Joseph is 30 years old when he is advanced to this position in Egypt. And interestingly enough, in the ancient world, the age of 30 was considered a time of maturity for a man to become a leader, to become a teacher or an administrator. Even in our own United States Constitution, we have age limits set up for various offices. You can't be a U.S. representative in Congress until you're 25. You can't be a senator until you're 30. You can't be the president of the United States until you're 35. And so in the ancient world, 30 was seen as kind of a mark of maturity, of being able to lead and govern other people. And so at the moment that he was 30, he was installed to this position, but really he's been in training, he's been in preparation for the last 30 years, hasn't he? All these events that happened in his life, all the difficulties that he went through, all the hardships, it was all preparation in God's plan. His dreams that he had when he was young and his ability to understand and interpret dreams, that's part of God's preparation in him, isn't it? His administration of his brothers and their watching of the flocks, that was part of his preparation. His brothers didn't like it much. But that was a part of his preparation, wasn't it? Even his specially colored royal robe that his father gave him, That was a foreshadow of something that was coming later, wasn't it? His time in slavery and imprisonment taught him to work hard and to endure adversity. His rise to positions of leadership in Potiphar's house and in the prison under the captain of the guard taught him how to administer and lead well in smaller settings before he would be given a position of leadership and administration over a nation. It was a step-by-step process, wasn't it? First, administer a house, then administer a prison, and then now you're going to administer the whole nation. So God was preparing him in all of these roles. The temptations that he faced in Potiphar's house prepared him for future temptations that he would face. The slander and the false imprisonment would teach him not to fear what other people can do to you, but to entrust himself to God, who is just and righteous. Everything's been in preparation. Just like Moses was watching sheep in the wilderness for 40 years for his father-in-law Jethro, before he was called by God to lead a flock of Israelites through the wilderness. God prepared Moses. He's preparing Joseph here. And so God is preparing them in his wisdom. God did not just take Joseph from Canaan and set him in the palace of Egypt, did he? There was a process involved there. There was a step-by-step growing and maturing process where God had to teach him things along the way. That's how God works. And so now this providential meeting of Joseph and the cupbearer and the baker in the prison, that was of God. The dreams that they each had, that was of God. The ability to interpret their dreams successfully and give the exact prophecy of how they would be fulfilled, that came from God. And I think there's a lesson here for us. And that lesson is this, that we need to be faithful in what we are doing now. We need to be faithful in what we are doing now because we don't know what tomorrow holds. What we are doing today may be preparation for something that God is going to use us for tomorrow. Joseph was in prison, but God was using him and preparing him for something that he had for him tomorrow. He was a slave in a household. God was preparing him for what he was going to do tomorrow. And so the lesson for us is to not just sit around waiting for future opportunities or for God's plan to come to fruition. Yes, God's plan is coming to fruition. It's happening progressively. But along the way, we need to be faithful and responsible to be involved where we are today in the roles that God has given us. And so if we're a child, our role is to obey our parents, to love our families, and to do it with all of our heart, soul, and mind. If we're a worker, then our responsibility is to do our jobs well, as unto the Lord, with full effort, with full energy, with joy for the glory of God. If we're a mother or a father, then we need to love our spouse, love our children, do what we're doing today and do it well for the glory of God, because God can use us in all of those things. And it may be preparation for what he has for us to do tomorrow. Joseph was faithful in little things, and God put him in charge of big things, didn't he? And so God's plan is progressively unfolding in even the small, mundane events of life. Thirdly, as God is accomplishing his plan and you are faithfully using your abilities where you are today, remember to give all the glory to God. Give all the glory to God. That's exactly what Joseph did in this passage, didn't he? When Potiphar or when Pharaoh called him before him and said, I've heard that you can interpret dreams. What did Joseph say? I can't, but God can. God will give Pharaoh the answer that he wants. And Joseph gave God at every opportunity that he possibly could. Joseph gave God all the credit, gave God the glory. That's hard for us to do sometimes, isn't it? In our selfishness, in our sinfulness, sometimes we want to take the credit for ourselves. In our selfishness, we think that it was our ability or our talents or our diligence that brought this result about. But it's so easy for us to forget that everything that we have is from God, isn't it? every talent that we have, every ability that we have, every resource that we have, even the time, the very breath that we breathe, that's all from God. And so in everything that we do, we should give God the glory. He's given us the ability to do the things that we are called to do. And so every opportunity that we can, let's give him the glory. Fourthly, in this passage, we learn that whenever God's providence provides us with opportunities for blessing or for service, we should step out in faith to take advantage of them. Step out in faith and take advantage of the opportunities that God's providence provides. Here's what I mean. Joseph was brought before Pharaoh, and what was he brought before Pharaoh to do? To interpret dreams, right? I have these dreams. I've heard that you can interpret dreams. Come before me and interpret them. I want to know what these mean. Well, he did that. He gave all the credit to God. God, this comes from God. He gave the glory to God, but he did interpret the dreams for him, but he didn't stop there, did he? You read the passage. He didn't stop with an interpretation. You know what he also gave? He also gave advice. He went beyond, here's what this means, and he went to the next stage in, this is my advice of what you should do. You should appoint somebody over this. You should have commissioners over the land who are gathering in all of this extra during the good years to be prepared for the bad years. What is he doing? Well, he's trusting in God, isn't he? He's trusting in God. He believes that at the right time, at the right moment, that God is going to bring his plan together. But I think what Joseph is doing here is he realizes the plan's come together. The plan has come together, and now it is time for me to take some initiative and step out in faith to put myself forward. It's a kind of a bold move, isn't it? You're standing before Pharaoh. You're standing before the king of Egypt, and you have the boldness to not only do what you were called there to do, but to take an extra step and say, let me offer you some counsel. That's a pretty bold move to do before Pharaoh, but he does it. He steps forward in faith. He recognized in the providence of things, in God's way of arranging this event, he recognized the door of opportunity that God had provided, and he walked through it. In faith, trusting that God had opened that door for him, and he said, here's what you should do. And the whole time he's saying, here's what you should do, appoint a man over this, he's probably thinking, me. Maybe he is. Maybe he realizes this is how the dreams that God gave him when he was a teenager, this is how they're going to be fulfilled. But he takes a step forward. He takes advantage of the opportunities that God provides, and he stepped out in faith. Lastly, the last point that I think we can learn from this passage tonight is that when God desires to bless his people and his plan comes together, it will surpass all expectation. When God blesses his people, when his plan comes together, it will blow us away in the way that God has been arranging it and in the blessing that he lavishes on his people. I just want you to see from this passage how God caused Joseph to rise from the bottom heap all the way to the top of the land of Egypt. That's an incredible rise, isn't it? That's by grace, isn't it? I mean, no matter what kind of talent you see in somebody, you don't pull somebody out of prison and that day say, okay, now run my country. That's a pretty big move, isn't it? Pulls them out of prison and says, now run my country. That's God's grace. That's God working. That's abundant blessing. That's mind-blowing blessing, isn't it? Way beyond anything that I thought that Joseph probably imagined. When Joseph was 17 years old, and he was walking through the desert sands on the way to Egypt, bound in chains. Do you think that he thought, one day I'm going to be Pharaoh's right-hand man? When Joseph was falsely accused and thrown in prison for a crime he did not commit, do you think he thought, one day I'm going to be Pharaoh's right-hand man? When Joseph asked the cupbearer to remember him and help him get out of prison, Could he have imagined that his ticket out of prison would also be his entrance into royal administration? God's blessings far outweigh our worthiness for those blessings, don't they? Joseph had become a man of character, a man of faithfulness. He had some problems in his youth. He was probably a little bit prideful, a little bit too much of a tattletale maybe in his youth, maybe too much of a braggart in sharing his dreams with his brothers. He had some problems, but he had matured, hadn't he? Over the years, Joseph had matured into a faithful man of character, a man who resisted temptation, a man who was faithful in service in the positions that he was placed in. But could you, on paper, with his resume, say, you are worthy of being vice president of Egypt? No, that's God's grace, isn't it? God is lavishing blessing on him, even above and beyond what he is worthy of. Just notice some of the blessings that Joseph is given. He's taken from the bottom and he's installed as the second in command of Egypt. He's given the signet ring of the king, which the significance of that was the ring that was used to seal official documents with the authority of the king. That was the king's seal, his signet ring. It's now in Joseph's possession. He has the authority to do it. He's given a royal robe. He's given a gold chain. He's given honor of a parade, a procession in a chariot in his honor. Make way for Joseph, the second in command of all the land. Joseph is given a wife of an esteemed official, a religious official in Egypt. And by the way, I don't think there's any blame that we can assign to Joseph here because he's in Egypt. He's not able to go and get a wife from the clan of Abraham, is he? This is where he is. This is the wife that Pharaoh handed to him and gave to him. And it was a part of bringing Joseph into the royal family, if you will. This was God's plan for him. God's blessing him with a wife, with a family. He has sons. And interestingly enough, do you know when he has the sons? He has the sons during the time of fruitfulness in the land. So the land is being fruitful and his family is being fruitful and prospering. He names them Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh because he is forgetting about all of his troubles that he has gone through. Ephraim because he is now being twice fruitful with two sons and in a time of blessing. Everything that Joseph needs, he has. Everything that Joseph wants, he has. He is given authority over the whole land of Egypt. And now at the very end of the passage, the whole world is coming to him. Talk about a reversal, right? Going from walking through the desert in chains as a slave to now the whole world coming and bowing down before you and begging for food. God did that, right? God did that. God took him and raised him up. He exalted him. God's blessing is superabundant, beyond what we can imagine, beyond what we deserve. I think the main idea of this passage is that as God is bringing his providential plan together, in his time and in his way, at each stage of the journey, we need to remain faithful. We need to remain eager to serve. We need to take advantage of every opportunity. And when God blesses us abundantly, beyond what we deserve, we need to give God thanks and all the glory because God is the one who blesses. And I couldn't help but think, as I was thinking about Joseph and the way that God abundantly blessed him, I couldn't help but think of the gospel and the salvation that we have been given in Christ. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? That God would take sinners such as us and say, I welcome you into the family of the creator of the universe. As John says in 1 John 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. The lavish love of God is what we have in salvation. Joseph was abundantly blessed. We are abundantly blessed. We have an eternal inheritance waiting for us in heaven. Romans 8 says, how shall God not with Christ give us all things? God has abundantly blessed us, and in the future will abundantly bless us even more. Let us give God thanks and glory. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, our God, we thank you for your bountiful blessings. We thank you for your love, for your grace that you have lavished on us. We thank you for your plan that you are weaving together. We thank you that your plan that you're weaving together includes all of the situations in life that we go through. It includes the trials, the hurts, the hardships. It includes the blessings and the joys, the good times. Lord, you are preparing us. You are weaving together in us your plan. Lord, help us day by day to be faithful where we are now, where we are today, in the places where you've put us, in the roles that you've given to us. Help us, Lord, to give you glory. Help us, Lord, to trust you each and every day. And Lord, we thank you and we give you praise when you bless us abundantly because you're a gracious and compassionate God. Lord, we thank you for what you've blessed us with in Christ, and we pray this in his name. Amen.